Well, a very good morning to everyone and welcome. We trust that our time together will be blessed of the Lord. Can I just link those three hymns together very quickly? Just a closer walk with God. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone here today and you've never started to walk with God. Can I encourage you? It's the greatest life you could ever have in this world. Not only as your amazing creator, not only as a loving father who longs for you, but it's the power of the cross. You see, what do you do with such a love that gave everything for you and I who really are nothing? But this is an awesome love, that he should love us when we were unlovable. And what should be the response? Absolute and total surrender. Because when that type of love fills your heart, it humbles you before the cross, that one so great, so awesome, so divine. As one hymn writer says, it demands my life, my soul, my all. So I encourage anyone here today, if you've not met face to face with Jesus Christ, if you've not started walking with him, may today be that beautiful, wonderful transformation in your life to enjoy just a closer walk with thee. We're continuing our study, and this is a challenge at times because you know, okay, this is the next part of the study and you just present it. But I trust this morning won't just be another part of the study. I hope that it will come in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we're looking at this awesome, huge topic that typically we've commented we don't always think about. And I would like to move on to another part of this study this morning. But firstly, a very quick recap for anyone who hasn't been here. We began with this fundamental statement in the Old Testament and put it in its context. It is not by might. It's not by human effort or power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. That is the whole foundation for this precious book. That is the whole foundation for this universe. It's not out of control. In the course of time, God is there working out his purpose, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You see, we have come into, and I'd love to recap, but time won't allow, an amazing age, dispensation, era of God's grace. Dear child of God, we are incredibly blessed, so different from the age of the Lord. And let me just quickly pull out three things. You see, the Holy Spirit is received immediately when you begin your walk with God, and he becomes the confirmation, the stamp of divine ownership that we belong to God. Secondly, he is there forever. That's one of the incredible parts of a walk with God. He will never leave us. The Holy Spirit will never be taken away from us. He is our teacher. God hasn't left us on our own. He's given us this incredible book, and he's provided the best of teachers. You see, the law came on the stone tablets. You don't need to run to Sinai. The Holy Spirit is right there within you to be your personal teacher and your helper and your guide. God has given everything and provided everything. And speaking about our walk with God in this sinful, broken world, you can today walk in the power of the Spirit. Wow. We then looked at some of the New Testament examples of this foundational truth. It's not by human effort. It's not by power or might, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Very quickly, the birth of the Lord Jesus right at the doorstep of the New Testament. How is this divine, awesome being going to step into human flesh? It has to be by the working of the Holy Spirit. And you find Mary conceived and gives birth in the power of the Holy Spirit. How at the end of that gospel are these 12 disciples going to fulfill this commission? And we may see some of that today. It's in the power of the Spirit. How is it possible that believers from every corner of this world, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, how can they be joined together into one body? It's the baptism of the Spirit that unifies us together in the one body. And incredibly, in your walk with God, you can become more like Jesus Christ every day, not in your own effort and ability, but the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So I want to look this morning at the coming of the Spirit. And I'd like to do that firstly, again, going back to Zechariah chapter 4. Let's just take a couple of verses there. Zechariah chapter 4. I'll commence again at verse 6. I make no apology for rereading that verse. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord." And I emphasize again, that's what we need to hear in our day and generation. This is the word of the Lord, in this case to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Notice that's capital letters. That's Yahweh, the eternal, ever-existing one who is personally interested in your life and mine. Says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? And we looked at that insurmountable mountain that stood in front of Zerubbabel. God says before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. You will crumble to dust. That's the work of God. And he shall bring forth the capstone, meaning he will complete the temple with shouts of God bless it, or the New King James, grace, grace to it. Moreover, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see, different translations put this differently, people were rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. So we have the background, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And then that's followed by who has despised the day of small things. You see, here is Zerubbabel. He has been used by God, and God confirms that he will complete the foundation of the temple. And against this background, for many, this was a time of small things. Israel, in its majority, is still in captivity, in exile. Some translations put it very clearly, do not despise the day of small things. Because what may appear small to you and me is never small from God's perspective. You see, here, just 50,000 Jews had returned from exile. And they were mourning. They were concerned at their lack of numbers. But God says, don't despise the day of small things. You see, when God is on your side, just one person and God is a majority. You're not focused on numbers, you're focused upon God, because God was with them, victory was secure. Victory was absolutely certain. Can I just remind you this morning about the ability of God? We were enjoying just in a reading on Wednesday, God is able in our Bible study. That's a beautiful study. God does not need millions of people to work out his purpose. That's the politics of today. We need to win the masses in order to achieve, in order to succeed. That's not God's way. God does not need millions of people to carry out his purpose. Read through the Old Testament examples. He often takes this person here, that person there, and does a miracle through them. I was thinking back, I think, Brother Creston a few weeks ago, and he was sharing with us. He reminded us about Gideon. They started with 30,000 soldiers in the army. Possibly they may have a chance against the Midianite forces. God says, no, 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 no. That's far too many. And he reduced it down to 300. Why? To ensure that everybody would understand the victory came not from the Israelite soldiers. This was the victory of God. You see, we're about to see this in regards to the church. Look at the start. Look at the disciples that God is going to use. It may appear to be a day of small things, but dear child of God, God can use anyone at any time to do anything. Do we believe that? I'm not just saying that. That needs to come from our hearts. He is God. He can use anyone to do anything at any time. He is unstoppable, irrestrictable. Let's come to the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus has laid out the foundation of the commission in Matthew's gospel. He has said, go and make disciples of all nations. Who did he say that to? Just a group of disciples. But you see, he makes the statement in the book of Matthew, and he then works out the commission in the book of Acts, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever he sets out to do, never doubt he will always accomplish. And if he gives the commission, he will work out that commission. Now, can I just underline that point for you? Who did he use? Just this small band of failing disciples. Not many days earlier, these uneducated people from Galilee, they had all forsaken him and fled. Is not this a day of small things from the human perspective? Lord, however are you going to work out your purpose? God not only does the unexpected, but at times he uses the most unexpected of people to fulfill his purpose. I just remind you, read through the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many powerful are chosen. Why? So that the one who boasts or glories will give God all the glory. You see, that's why we're left here in this world. Let's face it, we are nothing. We have nothing to boast about. And yet God, the same God, can work through your life and mine to do incredible things, not just 2,000 years ago, but right here in 2023. May we gain that vision again that God is the same God. I've given two verses in Acts just to underline that point. Acts chapter 4. Just in your mind very quickly, here are Peter and John surrounded by the Sanhedrin, 70 learned judges in the Supreme High Court of Israel. What are they going to do? What are they going to say? Vastly outnumbered, vastly inferior from their education point of view, but filled with the Spirit of God. Read verse 13. The whole of the Sanhedrin was amazed at these men, uneducated, unlearned, and recognized they had been with Jesus. Why do I stress at the start, walk with God, dear child of God? That's the greatest blessing in your own life and to the world around you. Walk with God. In chapter 17, the complaint was, these men have turned the world upside down. It's not a day of small things. From the human perspective, this seemed impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Just a quick bit of background in chapter 1 of the book of Acts before we read in chapter 2. Before his ascension, the Lord Jesus spent time with his disciples for how long? Just 40 days. I find that interesting because we have very little recorded about what he taught them. But he was with them for 40 days, and we are told he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. You see, this is the same one in Matthew 6. It said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that our zeal, our goal, our desire in life? And all these things will be added unto you. So before he leaves them, he stresses again for 40 days the things of the kingdom of God. He then gave them this command. He said, number one, you should wait in Jerusalem. Yes, John baptized with water. You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem, number one. And number two, verse 8, you will receive power. This is not a day of small things. You are going to receive power. Dear child of God, whenever God commissions you to do something, the ability will never come from yourself. Whoever he commissions, he always empowers and gives the ability to do, to fulfill what he has commissioned. Take that to heart. Because we look in ourselves and we say, Lord, why me? Especially myself, just a farm boy. Why would you choose me and bring you into your family and send me to Africa? Why? That's God. You see, whoever he commissions, he gives the ability to fulfill that commission. He had taught them, and I won't go over that, a number of times in the upper room about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's so important for Christ to come so that this helper, this other paraclete, this comforter would come and be with them forever. So isn't it interesting? What do? After his ascension, they're back in that same upper room where they'd received the teaching about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what are they doing while they're waiting for this fulfillment? Isn't it beautiful? They're in prayer, united together in prayer. Can I just stop for a moment? You may have a huge milestone in front of you. You may have this huge intersection in your life, a T-junction, crossroads, whatever it is. Dear child of God, don't step out until God shows you the way. Don't take a step. Don't move ahead until you are sure this is of God. He says wait. And when God says wait, the best thing you can do is wait. It's not easy. We've been there. Be brave and courageous. Wait patiently for the Lord. You see, it's not in us or of us. It's of him. And here they are, beautifully waiting together in prayer. So let's come to the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. I recognize this is a huge chapter, and it's a huge topic, but I trust the Lord will just help to select what is needed for us today. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 reads, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, that is the disciples in chapter 1 who were in prayer, they were all with one accord in one place. Isn't that beautiful? The unity they shared together in the upper room in prayer. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There was something they heard. Verse number 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. There was something they saw. verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages or tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was something they experienced. They heard, they saw, they experienced. Verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude of people came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his or her own language. It's actually dialect, down to the very dialect. Verse number 11, after listing many people groups, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Wow, the gift of tongues was to proclaim the wonderful works of God to people in their own language. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Quickly, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Verse 18, and on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And finally, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wow. Read the whole verses, the whole section in your own time. What an amazing finale to that message. God has made this same Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. May he truly be Lord and Christ in our lives. You see, Pentecost is about to come. The time of waiting was over, resulting in the dawn of this new age, this new era, and we need to get a sense and a touch of it again this morning, the awesome power of Pentecost. Pentecost simply means 50 or 50th, and it refers to the 50th day after the Feast of First Fruits. Go back to Leviticus 23, the seven feasts of Jehovah, and it's laid out very clearly for you there. Can I just point out this reality? Dear child of God, wherever you're reading in Scripture, it's speaking of Christ. We've all struggled through the sacrifices in Leviticus, the feasts, and all those other things, but each one of these points forward to one person, and it's to Jesus Christ. You see, the feast of the Passover pointed to the death of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. The feast of the first fruits pointed forward to the first fruits of Christ in his resurrection, his glorified power. And then we have Pentecost, pointing to the one who's going to build his church. And it starts right there on the day of Pentecost. Just a quick technical point. We're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord Jesus was with the disciples after his ascension for 40 days. Now, it doesn't take too much mathematics to work out. If there's 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost, and he was with them for 40 days, then they were in the upper room for how long before Pentecost came? 10 days. So just a quick technical point there. But the Bible starts out stressing the unity. You see, here they are in the upper room in prayer, and they are together with one mind, or as it really means, one desire. And go through the book of Acts and find that mentioned time and time again. You see, in our lives today, unity is so important. God longs for that unity. Christ prayed for that oneness and unity in John chapter 17. Psalm 133 just lays it out, how good, how precious and pleasant it is when people dwell together in unity. And it's there God commands what? The blessing. Where there's oneness in his name, he commands the blessing. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 sets out the stage for that letter where the oneness is disappearing. And the Apostle Paul exhorts them to live in harmony, in togetherness, united in thought and purpose. How can that happen? We're diverse people. That can only happen when we become united through the living Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, we're told to strive or make every effort to maintain this important unity of the Spirit. Suddenly, the Spirit came. Apologies for the picture. I thought I needed a picture here. But it's against the background of the cross. You're seeing it's Christ's triumph at the cross that caused the coming of the Holy Spirit. Without the Passover, without the first fruits, there is no Pentecost. And so on the basis of all that the Lord Jesus has done, Pentecost occurs. And can I remind you this morning and encourage you that God's timing is always best. It's perfect. It's never at the wrong time. Galatians 4 tells us about the birth of the Lord Jesus, chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time came in the old translation, or exactly at the right time. Jesus Christ came as the Redeemer into this world. God's plan is always perfect. Can I suggest to you, Pentecost was exactly the right time. 10 days were needed after his ascension before the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ Jesus will come at the right time. Hebrews tells us, chapter 10, verse 37, the one who shall come will come, and he will not delay. He will come exactly the right time. And dear child of God, perhaps before we leave this room this morning, he could return. He's coming at the right time. So how do I apply that very quickly? Whatever situation you are facing in your life today, be assured of this. It's not my timing that's perfect. It's not my plan that is right. Proverbs tells us we so often think in our hearts, plan in our hearts, but God directs our steps. You see, God's timing is absolutely right for every event in your life and mine. In your youth, you may be looking at college and which college and when and how. You may be looking at work. You may be looking at a partner. You may be looking at all sorts of things. Dear child of God, God's timing is always best. David tells us in Psalm 18, verse 30, God's way is perfect. And incredibly, two verses later, verse 32, he says, he makes my way perfect. Because his timing is always best and perfect. Initially, three things took place at Pentecost that transformed those people for God to reveal this is not a day of small things. This is a day in which it's by my Spirit, says the Lord, great things are about to be accomplished. Well, number one, they heard something. There was a sound from heaven. Number two, they saw something, tongues like flames of fire sitting on each of the heads of the disciples. But then number three, they experienced something. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I just stop there for a moment? The progression is interesting. They heard, they saw, they experienced. Go through 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2, and it's very similar in the life of the disciples. That which we have heard, speaking about the time when they came to know Jesus Christ, which we have seen, looked upon, and our hands have handled, they experienced. You see, and that's how God works in your life and mine. We first hear about the Lord Jesus through the message of the gospel. And I trust we then come face to face to see him how he is. And then we receive him with great joy into our hearts. It's something we experience. And God works that way often in our lives, step by step in Christian growth and maturity. You see, the underlining fact here is this was an act of God. God is at work on the day of Pentecost. Let's go over very quickly. Firstly, the source was divine. This was something they heard. You see, the sound came from heaven like this rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the place where they were sitting. Here they are in prayer, and suddenly the response comes from heaven. Dear child of God, if you're praying, don't give up. Keep praying. It's a lesson I probably won't get to here. It's very interesting. For 10 days they were praying. And in this chapter, for 10 minutes, Peter was preaching. Wow. I remember when that hit me for the first time, because we often preach for 10 days and we pray for 10 minutes. But you see, first they were on their knees for 10 days, crying out to God. And the work's done. All that was remaining was for Peter to stand in the power of the Spirit and present the message, because the foundation was laid in prayer. But you see, this wasn't just heard in the upper room. Throughout Jerusalem, people were aware this was going on in verse 5 and 6. Many people in Jerusalem also heard about this. I don't have time to further this, but it's interesting when the Lord Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus about the need to be born again by water and the Spirit. Don't be amazed when I say to you, you must be born again. What illustration did he use in terms of the Holy Spirit? He spoke about the wind, didn't he? You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. And in a sense here, is that a precursor to this incredible time of Pentecost, when they hear the wind and come to know this is the action of the Holy Spirit? One thing that is important to notice, this impacted every person in the upper room in the same way. You see, when God pours out his blessing, he's not a God of partiality. He's not a God of separation. I bless these people and not these. No, dear child of God, everyone who's come to know Christ as Savior and Lord have been brought into all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you lack for nothing. You are a new creation, blessed beyond anything you can appreciate by the Lord Jesus. He blesses them all together in the same way. Secondly, the presence was divine. This is something they saw for themselves. They were witnesses of many events in the life of Jesus Christ, and now they're witnesses of the coming of the Holy Spirit. They saw something that looked like, appeared like flames of fire sitting on their heads. I'm not going into the details of that. We could spend a lot of worthless time on that. But this is what they saw. So what is that speaking to us about? Well, often in Scripture, fire is a picture of the presence of God. How did God gain Moses' attention when he was in the desert? There was that bush on fire that wasn't consumed. And he hears the voice of God, "Take off your shoes. Where you're standing is holy ground." God was there. Go to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. The thunder, the fire, the smoke, the presence of God. Go to the dedication of Solomon's temple. Fire came down from heaven, burnt up the sacrifices, and then the glory of the Lord filled the place. God's presence was there. Not even one priest could enter into that place. So what am I going to take from this? dear child of God, don't miss this point. God had come to live in his people. This is not only God with us, this is God in us. We have the very God of eternity living in us. And in that letter to Corinthians, correcting so many issues, twice over he refers firstly to the local church as the temple of the living God in chapter 3, verse 16, and then chapter 6 and verse 19, individually, your body and mine, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has come to live in you. That's a wow thought when you consider who you are. If you're like me, God living in me. Oh, dear child of God, if you're discouraged, take that thought with you today, that God is in us. Thirdly, the divine power. You see, the source was divine. It came from heaven. The presence was divine, coming to live in them. But then the power was divine. This is not a day of small things. God is going to take these 12 men and others and use them powerfully, as we will see shortly, right on that day, the day of Pentecost. This was something they experienced. Oh, dear child of God, don't miss out on the experience with God. Don't stand on the outside looking. Get involved, taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants you to experience him in your life. You see, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just living in them. He had come to take full control of your life. You see, when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, we hand over the rights, the ownership to our lives to God. The Lord Jesus put it this way: if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You say no to self and yes to Christ. He is now the Lord of your life, and the Holy Spirit should take control of you in every sense, in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, the control of their lives. It's interesting. Study it in your own time. Luke dwells on this point. In his gospel, he speaks about John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Spirit before his birth. He mentions about Elizabeth filled with the Spirit, Zacharias filled with the Spirit, the Lord Jesus filled with the Spirit. You see, this is not a side issue. This is a key, important part of walking with God. And when the Holy Spirit came, he filled them. And it's not our study today, but through the book of Acts, delve and find so many times they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The example I gave in chapter 4, before those two men stood up to speak, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The key part of Christian life today. Can I just underline? If this is so important at Pentecost, at the doorstep of this new age, don't be surprised in the New Testament we are told this literally, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit once forever, but each day, still in these mortal, failing bodies of ours, we need to hand over the control to the Holy Spirit. Be being filled in the Holy Spirit. Or with the Holy Spirit. Can I just give you an example? I struggled with this many years ago, and one preacher put it this way, and it stuck with me. He traveled and entered many people's houses. He would be there for a week of meetings, etc. And he says, some houses I would go into, they would introduce me to the bedroom and say, well, sorry, this wardrobe is full, or this closet, but you can put your little things here in this one drawer. He said, I couldn't fill the room. It was already taken. But I go to another house, and they say, whatever is in this room, just use it. It's yours. And he could fill the room. And that stuck with me, because how many times do I say to Christ, well, not this part of my life. No, 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 this is mine. This is private. He needs to fill the room. He needs to have total control of who we are in and every situation so important for us today. Then the Holy Spirit gave them this supernatural ability to speak in different languages. That was a huge mountain. You imagine, you're a disciple from Galilee, perhaps a fisherman, perhaps a tax collector. All you know is Aramaic, perhaps a bit of Hebrew. And Christ says to you, go into all the world and make disciples. Lord, how? How am I going to cope with language? Immediately, God gave them the ability to speak in other languages. Can I remind you again, if God commissions you, He will always give you the ability to fulfill, to complete the mission. I think I should stop just for a few minutes on the gift of tongues, because I don't know here in America, but certainly where we were in Zambia, this was a problem. And not churches that we would associate with, but you would hear in village work, they would spend their whole meeting so-called speaking in tongues or sharing dreams that they had seen. Can I just lay out a few quick details here about the gift of tongues? It's been wrongly presented and misunderstood. Sadly, I'm not throwing stones in the charismatic movement. We've gone the other way and failed to teach anything about the Holy Spirit. And they've gone far the other way, and they so-called bark like a dog and all this sort of thing, and slain in the spirit. No, 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 no. Let's go through here. The first mention we have of speaking in tongues is right here in Acts chapter 2, verse number 4. So what is it in its original context here? You see, these disciples immediately received the ability to speak in known languages. This was not, we would say, gobbledygook, because you listen to these people babbling away in so-called the gift of tongues. They have no idea what they're saying. We have no idea what they're saying. And they're just using these unintelligible statements. And they claim it's the work of God. God is not the author of confusion. God is the God of order and of peace. You see, here is listed, if you're doubting, 15 different language groups were present that day. These are not the tongues they say, oh, I'm speaking the tongues of angels. No, no, no. These were known human languages. 15 different people groups. And amongst all those different people groups, every one of them heard in their own language, not just their own language, their own dialect. I sometimes will use expressions you don't use in America because that's part of my dialect. But that wasn't a problem here. Every word that was spoken was totally intelligent to the hearers. They heard every word in their own specific language. That's incredible. You see, let me just put a footnote here. This is an amazing miracle that every missionary or most missionaries long for. Because it's blood, sweat, and tears without that gift. It's a huge, insurmountable mountain. And if you ever get over it, it's just by the grace of God. It's not by human ability. You see, this was an incredible miracle. You see, why was the gift of tongues used and introduced? It was used so that these disciples could tell them about, we've read it for ourselves, the wonderful works of God. They were bringing honor and glory to God in using the gift of tongues by speaking the message of the gospel to people who had never heard it. Get that in your heart. The reason for the gift of tongues is to share the wonderful works of God, the message of the gospel. Very quickly in 1 Corinthians, it's so clear. You see, 1 Corinthians 13, for example, says the gift of tongues, along with prophecy, is a temporary gift. It's there just for a time. It's not a permanent gift. And sometimes I wish it was. Because in the area I was, you travel a few hours, a couple of hundred miles, you're into a different language group. And as if your whole 20 years is in vain. You see, they didn't have that problem. But this was a temporary gift. It was a sign, chapter 14. For who? For unbelievers. occasion we've had that blessing. You go to a remote part of Zambia where the kids remember one place, they've never seen a white person before. And you talk their language. It's like, wow, why are you there? To present the message of salvation. And God gave them this miracle right there and then. They could present to people they could never communicate with normally the message of salvation. It was for unbelievers. A clear sign, this is how much God loves you. He wants you to hear this message right in your own heart. Language in that, I could spend a long time on that. That is so, so important. People hear in their heart language so they actually get it. Here's a real eye-opener, if people haven't got it so far. You see, when you speak in tongues in the church, languages we don't understand, only one at a time. And there must be someone to interpret so that it benefits the whole of the church. I trust that will be just to help to someone here. If there's no interpreter, that person must stay silent. Let me just leave that. Can I just finish here? Peter is a transformed man. Sorry, I'm clicking too fast here. He was preaching in the power of the Spirit. I trust every time you come to the platform, you tremble in your heart. This is not a place to be sought after. This is a fearful place of responsibility to preach in the power of the Spirit. He was a transformed man. How can I go through his life, not judgmentally? See where he came from? This was a gentleman who had denied Christ 3 times. I haven't put this in the notes. It's all there in your hearts and minds. This is someone who failed to even speak to a young lady in the courtroom. And here he is addressing thousands of people. He's a transformed man. You see, Peter, now used of God, filled by the Holy Spirit, proves this is not a day of small things. And the whole multitude are perplexed and amazed. What is happening? And what does Peter do? He stands up to present the message. This is a totally different side issue. Read in Matthew chapter 16, because this is an issue sometimes. People claim Peter's the rock. He's not the rock, he's the key holder. Christ gives him the keys to the kingdom. So here in chapter 2, he takes those keys and opens the door of the gospel to be preached to the Jewish people. In chapter 8, he goes down to Samaria and opens the door for the gospel to be preached to them. In chapter 10, he goes to the Gentiles and opens the door for the gospel to be preached to them. He's not the rock, he's the key holder. And here he is, commissioned by Christ to perform this important duty. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, what did he do? Oh, dear child of God, he used the word of God to explain what had happened. I don't know if you've fallen into that problem. You try and explain things in your own ability, you fall flat on your face. But when you use the word of God to explain to people where we are, how we are, why we're in this problem, God will work. That's an example straight out from the book of Acts. I'm almost finished. The coming of the Holy Spirit, you see, had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And he mentions that. And then the main part of his message, David had prophesied about the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And he gives this foundation. It's not my desire today to go over the whole message that he preached, but it's a beautiful message. Take time to read it. I'll just finish with these thoughts. 3 times we've read them. He says this, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Mentioned that in the introduction. But praise God for his incredible grace to you and me, seen in this fact. What do we mean by being poured out? The Holy Spirit has been given liberally, universally, irretrievably. Get those facts in your minds. God doesn't give the Spirit by measure. You see, in the Pentecostal movement, they're praying for more of the Spirit. No, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the completeness of the Holy Spirit. He gives liberally. He gives universally. Peter's going to find out later when he goes to the Gentile people, exactly the same thing happens to them. You see, there's no difference, no diversity. He gives the Holy Spirit universally. So someone from the bush of Africa is just as much God-filled by the Holy Spirit as you and I are from the West. He gives universally, but then he gives irretrievably. He will never take the Holy Spirit away from you. What a blessing. The result is stated, and with this I finish. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why was this mentioned? The Holy Spirit comes. This is not a day of small things. This is the day when the gospel in all its greatness and fullness goes out to the whole world. And it's not now just the Jewish nation. It's whoever shall call shall be saved. It doesn't require anything of you. It doesn't require you to do anything or be anything. It says, whoever shall call, all that God is looking for in your life and mine is to call. And we'll see that, God willing, this evening, to call out unto him. And the promise is, you call, you shall be saved. There's no doubt. The message of the gospel is now going out in all its power through the day of Pentecost. Whoever shall call shall be saved. And God willing, wow, 5 minutes over, apologies. That one's a bit more gracious. We'll go through that this evening. Just some of the impact of the message that came. What should we remember? Oh, dear child of God, it's not a day of small things. Because it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's pray, Father. Just thank you for a quick window into the day of Pentecost. What a transforming moment when the church was formed, when you began your incredible work of grace, proclaiming this message, whoever shall call shall be saved. Oh Lord, bless each individual here this morning. We need you. Without you, we are nothing. Help us to be commissioned by you in your work, but most of all, to be empowered by you. We ask for oneness and unity in this company of your people. May in all things your name be glorified. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that hasn't called, convict them by your Spirit and draw them to yourself. We ask it. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Apologies for going over time.